Well, according to my watch, we're about 1 minute from starting. All right, praise the Lord, everyone. We are going to sing some songs. We're going to worship the Lord for a while. Before we get started on that, though, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to come together in thy name. We thank thee for this opportunity to worship thee. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would be here today, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon us. We ask, O God, that thou would inhabit the praises of thy people and help us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name for the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right. Well, if you can find a chorus book, I'm going to sing some choruses. Number 83 to start out with, from the Rising of the Sun. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That name which is worthy to be praised is Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing number 85, Give Me Oil in My Lamp.
Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Well, why don't we sing number 70, If You Believe.
If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. Hallelujah. Believe Him tonight. Praise God. Well, why don't we sing number 40, Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing number 34 to go along with that one? How great is our God? How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. And He said, I'll go with you, put your trust in me. How great is our God, how great is His name. He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. And He said, I'll go with you, put your trust in me. How great is our God, how great is His name. He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. And he said, I'll go with you. Put your trust in me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I am so thankful we can trust him. You know, there's a lot wrong in this world, but we can put our trust in our Savior and the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord, for he truly is great. Glory to God. Why don't we sing number 26, In His Presence.
In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures.
Number 128, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hallelujah.
know we may be few in number here tonight, but the Lord is here. His presence is here. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and then after that, we'll sing one more song, and surely we'll get started after that. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory. We know that thou hast blessed us greatly over the years, and we are so thankful for all that thou hast done for us, for all thy provisions. O Lord, we ask thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We'll sing one more song. Well, why don't we sing number 131, What a Day That Will Be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. What a day that will be. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. Well, we're going to have Shirley come up and continue our study, I believe, in the book of Jeremiah. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. This is loud enough tonight. Oh, thank the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, there may be just a couple of us here tonight, but God's here. And I love that. You know, I just, there's something about it. I crave being in God's presence. You know, once you've been there and you realize there's no place like it. There's no place like it. I mean, you know, where else can you go and just have everything taken care of? You know, it might be in front of your face, all the answers, but you just feel it in your heart. Because you just know you've been to God, and you've talked to Him, and you've given it to Him, and suddenly it's okay. It's okay. You know, the things that bothered and hindered and were upset, you know, suddenly it's okay. It's okay because you've talked to God, and you know that He has all the answers. And you've given it to Him. I'll tell you what, we are privileged to know the Lord. We really are so blessed to know Jesus Christ. And you know, He comes here. He comes here as we worship Him. He dwells. He inhabits the praises of His people. And you know, it just is something about it. You know, giving Him your heart. Boy, there's nothing to regret about that. You know, people might think you're giving up, you know, yourself or something. Of course we are. We're giving it to the Lord Jesus. But, you know, there's nothing like it. Because we don't have the answers ourselves. We're so limited in what we know and what we can do. We make so many blunders and mistakes and you know, always headed for trouble on our own. And you know, oh, wow. It's just, man's pride just brings them down anyway. And you know, it's just so wonderful that we can submit to the Lord, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and you know, be, know that He will exalt us in due time. And wow, just we're able to bring all our needs before the Almighty One. I think it's a beautiful thing. You know, I love some of these songs we sang tonight. That Samuel hit some of my very favorites. I'm so glad we can turn our eyes upon Jesus. You know, we can find that place in His presence. You know, we could get there. Get there in prayer. You know, it's almost like you're there sometimes. We talk about what a day that will be when our Savior we shall see, you know, when our Jesus we shall see. And, you know, it's like, you can just about see it, you know, eyes of faith just standing there, you know, all is well and home at last. And, you know, just no troubles are over. And boy, you know, just about there, you know, we're getting there. It's, you know, moment by moment, just here a little and there a little, but we're getting there. And I thank the Lord, you know. He knows how to make a way for us. I praise the Lord for that. Let's go to God in prayer right now as we begin here tonight. Oh, my. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that we could draw nigh unto You, Lord. Oh, God, that we could come before Thy throne, Lord Jesus, a throne of grace and mercy, Lord, that we could submit our needs, our cares. Oh, God, our will to You, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we thank You, God. Lord, I just pray that You'd be here, Lord, to lift us up, oh God, to get us to that place where we need to be with You, Jesus. And, oh Lord, I just pray, oh God, that You would use these words, Lord, that You would, oh, use this study somehow to help all of us, Lord, that we might get to higher ground and learn something more of Thy word, Lord, things that we maybe didn't know before, but Lord, put it in our hearts. God, bind it in our hearts. God, put it there on the table of our hearts, Lord, that we might know it, Lord, and we might recognize it, and we might love it, Jesus. And, oh, God, that we would not depart from it, Lord. Oh, God, we need You, Lord. And I ask, oh, Lord, that You be here, oh, God, to draw us close to You, and Lord, to, oh, God, anoint, oh, Lord, and to use, oh, Lord, oh, God, to, oh, God, bring down the strongholds and everything, oh, God, that would come against You, Lord, against Thy power, oh, Lord, against Thy authority, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, let it all be put to flight, Lord, and everything that exalted itself against Thee, Lord Jesus, and give us clean hearts, right spirits, God, pure hearts, Lord, that serve Thee and reach out to You, Lord. Oh, God, let everything be put in order here in this service, Lord, I ask. And, Lord, I ask You for words. I ask You for faith, Lord. I ask that You would draw us close to You, Lord, and that You use this for Your name's sake and for Your glory. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Okay, well, praise God. We'll see what we can cover here tonight. We're getting near the book of near the end of the book of Jeremiah, and now there's kind of a bit of a change. I guess we have one more book to, well, we'll do a couple chapters, and then we're going to get to that prophecy there where Jeremiah is talking about God's judgment against the various nations as this book ends, as it begins to end and draw near the end of it all. But I know, I just, there's so much in this book. I know I've gleaned a lot from it myself. I hope everybody else has too, but it's a wonder. You know, I see so much of God's ways, and I see how it relates to our present time right now. Is this bothering anybody? It just seems a little bright to me tonight. Okay, praise the Lord. So, the Lord's help, I just, as I was saying, yes, it relates to these times that we are now in, because the rebellion that was in the time of Jeremiah is also in the land today. And as God judged in that time period, I'm sure he will judge today, and I'm sure he is judging even at this moment. Only the thing is, we're all headed toward the very end. He wasn't going to make a final end at that time of the Hebrew people. There was going to be space. They were going to return back. And he was going to extend mercy. And, of course, Jesus Christ had to come yet and fulfill all the prophecies. So it wasn't completed yet. But now we're headed towards that other end. Yes, we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ again. But this time he's coming. He's coming to gather his people home, and he's coming to judge this world. He's coming to destroy this world, you know, with great finality. The end is in sight, you know, and it behooves us to know what's in this book and to draw close to the Lord while we can. Oh my, before it's too late, if we can just do that, the Lord will just help us. And I pray he will. I know he will. I know he is faithful. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, before I go too far tonight, I have to cover a very short chapter 45 here. And this chapter concerns Baruch, the son of Neriah. And let's just go through this. And of course, we'll just go back to chapter 36 a little bit to just get all the significance that we can possibly out of this. But here it is. This pertains to a very devout man, very devoted man, rather, that certainly loved the Lord, obviously, and wasn't willing, or he was willing to do whatever was necessary to live for God, for the cause of Christ. In that time period, he had a great strength, I think, and a boldness, but here he is. And you know, even people who have done exploits in the name of the Lord go through low moments quite often. And Jeremiah often too, he's actually called the weeping prophet. And some of his these chapters, you can see the lament and the despair and he just, you know, oh my, the grief over his fellow brothers and sisters there in the land of Judah. And of course, following the book of Jeremiah is the book of Lamentation, and that again, that's a lament by the prophet Jeremiah. And you know, he's very grieved over what is happening right in front of him, in front of his very eyes. He's very grieved over that. And I think again, there's similarities right now, because oh my, there's so much that is sickening. There's so much that's hard to bear. And You know, there's so few that cry for truth. And I truly want, you know, understand when Jesus talked about how the laborers are few, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He said that back in his day when he was on earth. But how is it now? Oh my, there's so many pretenders. People in the pulpit that pretend that they know the word of God and instead, they're misrepresenting it. They're misleading people. They're misguiding people. They're taking them to hell. They're teaching gospels that aren't in the book. They're teaching, you know, they're telling tales that aren't correct at all. And my, it's according to their own dictates or what somebody else has perceived. It's not according to the book. It's not an order. But I know Jesus said, he told his disciples, he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Then he said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There's a need right now. There is a need that the truth would be taught. And God-fearing people, the remnant of God, would be found and the truth could be brought to them. There is a need right now for that. But here we have, in the 45th chapter of Jeremiah, a lesson pertaining to Baruch, the son of Neriah. And here it goes here. We can just read it here. Verse 1 says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Okay, let's just go back a little bit to Jeremiah 36, and then just to review what Baruch is all about. And again, he showed great strength. And he was definitely a friend of Jeremiah. The one true friend that I know he had. There may have been others, but Baruch is the only one that really shows himself to be very faithful. But what has happened in the 36th chapter, and I'm just not going to read it word for word, but I'm just going to kind of just go over it a little bit here. And as we need to understand Baruch's complaint here, as he was saying in the third verse here of this 45th chapter, he's saying, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted to my sighing, and I find no rest. That was a low moment. Like I said, God's people do go through low moments at times. And even Jesus Christ himself was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. At times, things were heavy, you know. It wasn't easy for him to give his life. It wasn't easy for him to go to the cross. There in Gethsemane, I mean, he sweat as great drops of blood there. It had to be a heavy, oh, tremendous burden for him to realize what he was going to have to endure at that moment that would follow. And realizing beyond the pain and the suffering, he was going to take on that awful stuff called sin. Your sin, my sin, upon himself. He who knew no sin was going to bear our sin on the cross, on that tree. And wow, what a beautiful thing. Because there was no other that could do that. There was no other man that came into this world and fulfilled the law and lived according to it. And oh my, therefore able to take care of our sin. And I thank God. I thank God because we have hope, don't we now? We have hope. Praise the Lord. But here in the 36th chapter of Jeremiah, it talks about Baruch. And at this point, God had told Jeremiah that the words that he had given him needed to be recorded. And for whatever reason, he had Baruch come and record the words. And he wrote them on a roll of a book, or it was a scroll, in other words. And as God gave them to Jeremiah, Jeremiah dictated them to Baruch, and Baruch was very faithful to do that. And then after they were written, Jeremiah said, I'm shut up, I can't go down into the house of the Lord, because now that these words are recorded and written, they need to be read to the people. So Baruch did it. Baruch went down to the house of the Lord, and it was on the fasting day, whenever that was, and he read the words of Jeremiah in the ears of all the people of Judah. They came out of their cities. Obviously, it wasn't just Jerusalem that was present. It was a special day. It was a day of fasting, and obviously many had come for that moment. And you would think, as I know when we got to that chapter, we talked about fasting, you would think at such a time people's hearts would be more tender and more easily understanding the Word of God. So anyway, it was read to them. And the scripture goes on to tell us it was in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, in the ninth month, that this was all happening. And here came the people, and there Jeremiah stood. He stood there in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, there at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. He read it in the ears of all the people. And what he was reading was recorded and heard by Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. And when he heard it, he thought, oh boy, this has to be known. This has to be made known. And he went into the scribe's chamber, and there in the scribe's chamber were the princes. They were all assembled there. And Micaiah declared unto him all the words that he'd heard by the mouth of Baruch, as Baruch was reading it. And the princes, then they went for a man named Jehudai. And Jehudai, he called for Baruch and said, take this roll and read it to the people. And so he had all the princes sit down there in that chamber, and Baruch read it in their ears. He read the words of Jeremiah as given to him by the Lord to the princes. And their reaction was that they were afraid. They were afraid when they heard the words. They looked at one another and, oh my, they said, we must surely tell the king what these words are all about. We must surely tell the king all these words. And so then they asked Baruch, they said, now how did you get these words? How did they come to you? And Baruch said, well, Jeremiah pronounced all the words to me, and I wrote them with ink in a book. And so the princes realized, wow, this could be a little bit dangerous here for you. I imagine they were thinking, and they wisely, I believe, told Jeremiah to go hide, he and Baruch, to go hide and let no one know where you are. Just go hide, because they didn't know what the king would do once he heard the words that had been written. And so the king was told, and he had Jehudai come and get that scroll that they'd left in the chamber there. And then Jehudai began to read it in the ears of the king, and the princes were all there also listening. And it tells us in that 36th chapter of Jeremiah, it was the time of the ninth month. It was the winter house. It was the colder time of year, obviously, even there. And there was a fire on the hearth there. It was burning before them. And it came to pass that the king reacted, oh my, as he heard those words. And it didn't take him too long, as Jehudai was reading those words. The king reacted. He only listened to three or four leaves of the scroll, and then he must have grabbed it or something, demanded it, and he began to cut it with his penknife. And then he cast it in the fire that was on the hearth there until the whole roll, all the work of Baruch and Jeremiah, was cast into the fire. Now some of the princes tried to intercede and tell him not to do it, not to burn it. But the king wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't hear it, and nobody was able to stop him at all. And then his reaction was, oh, go get that Jeremiah. Go get that Baruch. I'm after them. They're going to get it for this. They're going to die for this. I believe he's thinking. But the beautiful thing was that God hid them. God hid them so that they could not be found. Oh, my. So it was a beautiful story. But you see how Baruch had that boldness to read it before all the people. I mean, can you imagine? It would be like, oh my, standing out in the street somewhere, maybe in a big city, New York City, say, Times Square or someplace where all the people pass and reading the scripture. And maybe God blessed that of us at some point. And you know, you get all kinds of reactions. But the reaction was from the king here, Jehoiakim, that he didn't like it. He didn't like it. He didn't like it. And go get those men. And of course, he destroyed God's word. You know, how sad that he didn't respect God's word. How sad it was that, you know, he would dare to cut it up in little pieces and burn it in a fire. How ugly of him. You know, how despicable. You know, it just, he had no fear of the Lord, obviously. That's a very sad condition to be in, a very sad condition when you don't fear the Lord and his judgment and that potential, and realizing that God has power to commit us to hell, if it so be. But obviously this king did not revere the words of God and didn't respect it and cast it all into the fire. Oh my, that precious word of God that is so to be esteemed. And I think today it's not very highly esteemed either. Oh boy, people have often just taken it and rewrote it, haven't they? Now we have so many versions of the Bible that it's ridiculous. And they all deviate from the Word of God. One way or the other, they gradually take away from the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They put questions on the virginity of Mary, his mother, and, you know, other things, you know, they take out. And we know how dangerous that is in the eyes of God. And in the book of Revelation, it tells us, if any man would add to these words that have been written, that God would add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And on the other hand, if any man would take away from the words that are written, God would take his name out of the book of life. And out of that city, out of that heavenly city that's coming down, and from the things that are written in the book, God would take away his part out of that book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. It's a dangerous thing to play with God's word. It's a dangerous thing to destroy it. It's a dangerous thing not to esteem it and to take it seriously. But that was the condition of the king of Judah at that point, even though he should have known. He was the son of Josiah, a man who definitely feared God, his father. But yet, he cut it up in pieces with his penknife and cast it into the fire. But here's Baruch. Of course, God had hid them, but it wasn't so easy. You know, and in there in chapter 45, he's going through a hard time. Just, you know, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. But then, this is what Jeremiah was to say. The Lord said, behold, that which I have built up will I break down. And that's the way it is. The Lord does at times build up and break down. And sometimes that which I planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. The Lord had planted them there in that land of Judah. He had planted them. He had placed them there. He had built them up. But now it was that time to pluck them down because they were in a state of rebellion. And God had tried time after time to get their attention and to call their sin to themselves so that they could repent. But they would not give heed. They would not listen. So now it was time to break down. Now it was time to pluck up even the whole land. And then the last verse in that chapter. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Oh my, there's really nothing in this world really that's all that important anyway. You know, the things that we value are the things that are not seen, the things that the Lord gives us, the things that he puts in our heart. Those are the things that matter. Those are the things that are dear, our relationship with the Lord. In our trust in him, our hope in him, oh my, those are the things that matter, our relationship with Almighty God. So, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For, behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But then, God was going to have mercy on Baruch. Baruch had stood up for him and been faithful, a faithful servant. Not all that worried about his own life, but fearing God more than anything else. So it's told him, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. In other words, his life would be spared. Wherever he went, he would be spared from the calamities and all the other trouble. His life would be in the custody of Almighty God, and he would be all right wherever he went. So those are the promises of God. God sees us yet today, doesn't he? He sees us. He knows our needs. He knows what's ahead of us and what we're going to have to face. And yet I know God's going to have a people. Oh, I know it's true. Some of us may give our lives to the Lord. It could happen. It's happened all throughout the ages. There's always been a people that have been persecuted and those that have given their life for the Lord. But yet God's going to have a people that is coming too. There's going to be a remnant that are going to be preserved. And we could be among that remnant that the Lord preserves. That is indeed true. It's entirely possible. Because the Lord knows how to hide us. The Lord knows how to keep us. Oh my. He knows how to sustain us. How to provide for us in great trouble and despair. And in the midst of impossibilities. God knows how to do it. Only our trust and our hope must be in God. You know, too often people look to another source and to another people or to some other cause and don't have that faith and trust in God. The next chapter is going to be regarding the Gentiles. It's going to start that train of thought as the prophecies that Jeremiah is giving. Those prophecies are going to switch now to prophetic utterances against various nations. And in particular, it's going to be Egypt to start with. And before I begin, I'm just going to preface it a little bit with a few verses. Egypt at times had been their friend. You know, Joseph was taken down to Egypt initially, and the Lord caused the Pharaoh at that point to be favorable to the people of Israel. Joseph found favor with him. In fact, he saw the great wisdom that Joseph had, and he was highly esteemed and put in a very high position so that he was the only one that was under less than Pharaoh. He was very high up in ranks, because that's where God put him. But Egypt was used for that purpose at that point to hold the children of Israel. It was a time of famine. And of course, God gave Joseph that insight and that wisdom that there were going to be, those 7 good years. Things would grow and things would seem wonderful. And then 7 bad years. And God was going to use Joseph and the land of Egypt to provide for the children of Israel at that point. And of course, we all know that Jacob and the others all came down to Egypt at that point and were placed, given a land of their own, the land of Goshen. And that helped them, it kept them, it sustained them for that time period till it was time for them to leave. And God opened up the doors in another way. And of course, after Jesus was born, and Herod, made that decree that all the children were going to be killed. All the boy children were going to be killed. Again, a similar instance to what had happened in Egypt later on. God used Egypt. Joseph took the young child and his mother down to Egypt, and it sustained them for a period of time. So at times, it was a place of sustaining. It had been helpful to them. It had been good to them. And they were to always remember that they had been strangers in the land of Egypt. So there was a certain esteem that they were to have for the other Egyptians, because God had used them to provide for them at a time when they needed help. So Egypt was helpful at times, and the prophecy was fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. It was all prophetic utterances that came to pass. But there was a warning. There was a time that they were not to go down to Egypt. And Jeremiah had told the remnant of Israel after Nebuchadnezzar had come in 588 BC and destroyed Jerusalem and Judah and all of the lands that were around about that area, he had told them not to go down into Egypt. He told them distinctly, but we know that Johanan let them down there anyway. He forced them to all go down there, and Jeremiah and Baruch actually ended up going with them. I believe it was most likely by force that they were forced to go down into the land of Egypt. But that wasn't God's will. He knew it would happen. But that's not what God had declared. If they would have only listened, they could have been spared very much grief. But there are some other warnings that I just wanted to just go to in the book of Isaiah, just a little bit here. If we go to Isaiah 30, the first verse says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Well, that seems to have been the condition of the Hebrews at this point they were studying here in Jeremiah. They were rebellious. They were rebellious children. And instead of taking counsel of the Lord, instead of listening to his prophet, declare the words of God, and being that they could have been spared so much if they only would have listened, but instead they took counsel of the others, of the false prophets, and of their own will and volition, and they only covered with their own covering, a covering so that they could, their deeds could be concealed and hidden, they would hope. But it wasn't the covering of God. It wasn't the covering of his spirit by any means. They were just wanting to add sin to sin, and rebellion does that. Oh my, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, that's quite the verse there. We read it last week, and you know, I had the great privilege of Skyping with my dear friends in Singapore, usually once a week or sometimes twice a week or as often as I can. And I know I had a wonderful time with, Brother Chong and his dear mother, Pauline, actually, this last time, and also Sister Sharon. And Sharon was telling me that last week when I read that scripture there from 1 Samuel 15th chapter, it just struck a nerve with her. And all at once, something came to mind. She just remembered that back at her parents' house where she had lived before they were married there, that there was a Harry Potter book. And her younger sister had been reading it. And also her sister Priscilla actually had a box. It was a Christmas box with some of her things in it. And it came to Sharon as I was teaching. And instead of going directly home that day, she decided that she would detour to her parents' house because there was something that she felt like she just had to get rid of. She just had to take care of before she did one more thing, because she didn't want any rebellion in her heart. She didn't want any stubbornness in her heart, you know, and she didn't want that iniquity and that idolatry or that witchcraft that results from hiding things, concealing things. Oh my, not yielded to God, not repenting. So anyway, she detoured to her parents' house and prayed the blood of Jesus over everything that she was doing. And with the help of the Lord, she was able to get rid of that Harry Potter book and that Christmas box. And it really bothered her. She thought of it earlier and then kind of forgotten it, but the Lord brought it to her mind. And sometimes that's the way it is with us too, you know. There's might be something in the past that we need to get rid of and take care of. It's, you know, been kind of concealed and hidden away, and oh boy, but it's a hindrance. It, you know, it's a stumbling block. It needs to be gone. And she realized she didn't want her little sister to be stumbling over it. Oh my, she didn't want it to be a snare or a hindrance. And so the Lord put it in her heart to get rid of it. And Sharon was just telling me how she just felt so light after that. Just, you know, so relieved. And felt like, you know, she had obeyed the voice of the Lord. Oh, what a relief it is if people just listen and obey and do the thing that is right. What a relief it is. What a wonderful thing it is. If only the Hebrews could have did that in the time of Jeremiah. If they could have only listened. But instead, oh my, they had allowed all kinds of things to come into their past and hinder them and eventually, of course, destroy them. But here in the book of Isaiah 30, it just says, "Oh my, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel not of me in the cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked of my mouth." In other words, they're doing it because they want to do it. "To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh." Oh, putting their trust in a carnal system, in a carnal man, in a carnal way, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Oh boy, how many people put their trust in horoscopes, and the signs of the zodiac, and then rely on them to tell them what to do. Oh my, I can't go out of my house today because the signs are all against me. Oh, I read my horoscope, and oh my, it just tells me there's trouble for me today. Don't get in the car. Don't do this. Don't do that. That's not the way God wants his people to think. That's not the way God wants us to walk. Oh my, those are abominable things. Those are the ways of the heathen. God doesn't want us to have ways of the heathen in our heart and in our life. He doesn't want us, oh my, to put up with that kind of thing. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. You know, we walk with God. We realize that he goes with us. We put things in his hands and let him lead us and guide us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You know, oh my, that's a sure sign when the Holy Ghost leads us and guides us and directs our path. And why, we're not going to trust in the shadow of Egypt then. We're not going to put our trust in that. Egypt was a land of idolatry. Oh, every city had its own group of idols. And in fact, they made almost everything an idol. Every inanimate object was an idol. They just had this fear and trembling over everything. It must have been a horrible way to live. And yet, there were people that were willing to go down into Egypt, that old way of life. God called the children of Egypt, the children of Israel out of Egypt. He called them out of there. They were not to turn back. You know, he took them out of there when it was time for them to leave, and he destroyed Pharaoh and their army and all of those things, and they finally were able to cross that Red Sea. Oh, that was a sign that the old way of life was over. It was past, and they had turned to the new. So it is when we repent and give our lives to the Lord, we let go of the old. We let go of the past. We go down in the waters in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And those sins are remitted. And my, we have the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, but there's to be no turning back. There's to be no turning back. Once you've given it to the Lord, it'd be a terrible mistake to go back to what the Lord has delivered you from. Yet sometimes people do. Yet sometimes they do. And the Hebrews were notorious for that. And it says in verse 3 here in Isaiah 30, "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Oh my, just looking to see, is the shadow right? Can I walk in it, or is it wrong? And wow, like I said, Egypt was known for its idolatries, obelisks, those horrible things came from Egypt. In fact, many of them were brought over to other places in the world. There's one in Central Park in New York City, in Manhattan there. It was from Egypt. It's called Cleopatra's Needle. It's right there. And yes, they brought one over to Rome and put it right before St. Peter's there. And it's something of shame. It's despicable. It's something abominable. But there are people, and still are people, that put their trust in that shadow, in that idol, and trust in the shadow of Egypt for their confusion. Let's also look at chapter 31 of Isaiah. It goes, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many." Oh, it looks hopeful. It looks good. They have manpower there. They have strength. It looks like their military is strong. Let's go there. But it says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Oh, I think we better seek the Lord while he may be found. I think we better call upon him while he is near. I think, oh my, now is the day of salvation, and we better do it while we yet can. Yet so many people go down to Egypt. They put their strength in other things, in other people, in a medical world, perhaps. Maybe a political world, maybe in plans and programs, maybe in the bank, financial facilities, I don't know, maybe in a job, all those kind of things. Just people sometimes are one's trust and hope. But we must look unto the Holy One of Israel. It's so important. It says in verse 2, "Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall all fail together." Oh my, there's going to be a time when all comes down, and it was going to be like that in Egypt, too. And here it is, back in Jeremiah 46. Here's the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, I suppose we could use a little background here just to understand exactly as we can, the best, hopefully, that we can. There's two different proclamations in this chapter. And this is the first one. This is a little earlier. It's before Jerusalem was destroyed. I thinking, from what I can see, it was about 605 that these things took place, and when Pharaoh Necho was king of Egypt. And let's just look a little bit here to see what Pharaoh Necho did. If we go to 2 Kings here for a moment, and let's see, chapter 23, I believe. Chapter 23 of 2 Kings talks about Josiah, and of course this is the father of these late kings of Judah here. And again, Josiah was very zealous for the Lord, very zealous for the Lord. He, you know, the book of the law was found all dusty and dirty, hidden away there in the temple at one point while Josiah was king, and he wept and mourned when the book was read to him, and he realized how far they were from reality of that book, how far they were from what God required of them. But he was zealous to clean up that land and to put away the idolatry. And he did everything he could think of to correct things. It tells us in 2 Kings 23, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which are written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. So his sons, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, were not like unto him at all. Not like unto him at all. And in great trouble developed because of their negligence and lack of fear of the Lord. And so he was a very Lord-loving man, a very righteous man, as could be, a very zealous man for the Lord, very God-fearing. But he made a mistake, it seems to me, and it tells us in the 29th verse, in his days, talking about Josiah, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo, when he had seen him. So let me just explain this just a little bit as I can. There's not a whole lot of detail given here, but I believe what happened is at this point, the Pharaoh, Necho, was going to go through the land. He was going to fight, and he wasn't against Josiah and the men of Israel. He wasn't against them, or the men of Judah, in reality here. He wasn't against them, but Josiah decided to fight against Pharaoh Necho, and you know, Necho, if you look at Second Chronicles, it tells us just a little bit more. It says, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was his Passover kept. And then after that, it says, when Josiah had prepared the temple, this is verse 20 in chapter 35 of Second Chronicles, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him, but he sent ambassadors to him. This is Necho sent ambassadors to Josiah, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. So he didn't have war with Josiah or the men of Judah, but for some reason Josiah felt like he needed to participate in this war. So it says, I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not. So Josiah was actually warned. And I believe God actually used Necho to tell him that. He sent ambassadors to give Josiah this message that I'm not fighting against you. Why are you coming against me? You know, why are you meddling with this? You know, God is directing this, and I'm going, I'm making haste. But it says, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And Megiddo, that's a plain there in the land of Judah. Let's see, this map is really small. In this area, right in, Megiddo. Oh, let's see, it is really small here. But, this is, we're,
Okay, yeah, Megiddo is right here. The plain of Megiddo is right in this area, right here.
And it actually is the same site that I believe Armageddon is going to be at, interestingly enough. So he came to fight in that valley of Megiddo, and archers shot at King Josiah. The king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I'm sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. They brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. So he was shot while engaged in that confrontation there. And I don't know why he felt compelled to do it. It doesn't really tell us in God's word, but he died when he was brought back to Jerusalem, and he was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And it tells us in 2 Chronicles here that Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. So this sad thing happened, and then his son Jehoahaz was made king in his father's stead after this. And it wasn't so good. Jehoiakim didn't fear God at all. And he didn't reign very long. He only reigned 3 months because the king of Egypt, Necho, put him down at Jerusalem. And it condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. In other words, because of what happened there in the valley of Megiddo there, they became subservient to Egypt at that point. And so, you know, Josiah died. His son Jehoahaz became king. But the king of Egypt has authority and put him down. And it says, and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So now they had to pay tribute to Egypt. And then the king, after just 3 months, put Jehoahaz down, and the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. So we hear a lot of Jehoiakim because he reigned 11 years. And he was that king that despised God's word and put the word of God, as written by Baruch, in the fire. So he wasn't a good king at all. And it says, and Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. So things weren't so good at that point at all. But here in Jeremiah 46, God is coming against Pharaoh Necho. It says, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. It says, order ye the buckler and shield and draw near to battle. So here is some preparations that are being made for war. This war is going to be against Egypt here. Now we're talking against Egypt. Pharaoh Necho was the one that killed Josiah. And then, you know, he had taken over. But now the Lord is going to turn things around. So here is the preparations that are made. It's going to be Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon who's going to come and make a difference here. It says, order ye the buckler and shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish or polish clean the spears and put on the brigandines or the armor. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back? And their mighty ones are beaten down and are fled apace and look not back. For fear was round about, saith the Lord. In other words, things weren't going so well for Pharaoh Necho. Says, let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Oh, there's some boasting. Necho was boasting. He must have really thought he was something after he had kind of put down the Hebrews a bit, and he must have thought, oh my, I can do beyond this. And after he had taken over the land of Palestine and Syria, then it was his thought that he was going to move eastward towards the Euphrates River and do a work there. He's going to go toward the Euphrates River. So here it is. I believe this is what it's talking about here. But God's going to meet him there. It's not going to be so wonderful. It says, who is this? In verse 7, that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers. Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. That was a thought. The boastings of Pharaoh Necho. But verse 9 says, come up, ye horses, in rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty man come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. I believe these would have been mercenaries, probably, of Egypt, from what I can tell. The Ethiopians to the south of Egypt, and the Libyans were on the Mediterranean Sea between Egypt and Carthage. And it says, for this is a day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance. He's going to repay. He's going to pay back, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate, and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Something was going to happen here. The Lord was going to have a cause, and he was going to devour the adversaries. At this point, he was going to be a point of avenging his adversaries. It says, go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain thou shalt use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. In other words, there was going to be no help for them at all, nothing at all. I know the land of Gilead was known for its precious balm that was supposed to be a wonderful cure-all for many things. The land of Gilead was a fertile hill country with forests and pastures for cattle and all, a large stretch. It was beyond the Jordan River. And it was known for what they call the balm of Gilead that's mentioned in the scripture. Just to point out, you know, if you have the Jordan River, and here's the River Jordan. It was on the other side of the River Jordan, this land of Gilead on the east of it, and it was a very fertile area. It's wonderful forests and all. But the Egyptians were going to try to use their many medicines, but in vain. There was going to be no cure for what they were trying to do. It says, the nations have heard of thy shame, and thy cry hath filled the land, for the mighty man hath stumbled against the mighty, and they are fallen both together. Well, there was going to be a falling, and what happened there? As Necho thought he would advance toward the Euphrates River, there something very significant happened. At that point, the Assyrian Empire would meet its end there at Carchemish, there on the Euphrates in 605 B.C. because the Lord had arranged that they would be confronted by Nebuchadnezzar, and that ensuing battle was one of the greatest in history. Necho, Pharaoh, was utterly and disastrously defeated. At that battle, he was put down. He was fleeing homeward and closely pursued all the way. And Nebuchadnezzar, his armies, pursued him all the way to Egypt. And almost for sure, he would have taken over the whole land of Egypt at that point, except that Nebuchadnezzar was called back to Babylon at that point because of the death of his father. And so that wasn't accomplished. But what did happen, Nebuchadnezzar therefore became sole holder of all the valuable territory of Syria and Palestine at that point. And of course, it led to other things. But Necho was brought down at that point. The Lord took charge and took authority over the evil that he had done it was avenged at that point. So that is the first reference there, the first 12 verses here in this 46th chapter of Jeremiah. Then the rest of it, it talks about how God would later avenge them. It's about 20 years after Jerusalem was taken. Jerusalem was taken in about 588 BC, and this is about 568 BC. Nebuchadnezzar would again come into the land and march straightway through the whole nation and take it over. And they would become subject to Babylon at that point, when Nebuchadnezzar would come through the land. And I believe the next portion of the scripture refers to that. If we can read through some of this, let's see what the Lord will allow us here. The word that the Lord spake to Jeremiah, the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14, declare in Egypt, publish in Migdal, publish in Noph, and in Tophanes, say ye, stand fast and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee. And these are different places in Egypt. Migdal was to the north. Noph is another name for Memphis, which was just barely below the delta region here in Egypt. Just right here, this is Noph right here. And Tophanes was to the east of the delta area. It's not on the map, but my understanding is to the east there. Stand fast and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee. Why are thy valiant men swept away? They stood not, because the Lord did drive them. See, everything is in God's hands. And I see that again and again. And all these things that happen, it's always in the Lord's hands. The Lord did drive them. He's the one in charge. He's the one that makes the calls. It says in verse 16, he made many to fall. Yea, one fell upon another. And they said, arise, and let us go again to our own people, into the land of our nativity, from the oppressing sword. Let's get away from here. Let's go home. They did cry. They did cry there. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He hath passed the time appointed. See, his heyday was over here. And this was not Necho anymore. He was dead by then. Hophra had taken over the throne, and he had been dethroned. Hophra had been dethroned, and Amasis II was, I believe, the king at this point that this part of the lesson is talking of. So why thy valiant men swept away? They stood not, because the Lord did drive them. He made many to fall. Yea, one fell upon another. And they said, arise, and let us go again to our own people, into the land of our nativity, from the oppressing sword. They did cry there. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He hath passed the time appointed. See, he was a nothing now. He's a bygone. His time had expired. As I live, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely is Tabor, is among the mountains, and is Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. It's going to happen. The king of Pharaoh, the king of Babylon is going to come. It's going to happen. O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity, for Noph, or Memphis in other words, shall be waste and desolate without an inhabitant. It's going to happen. The Babylonians are going to come. Prepare yourself, oh, you daughter dwelling in Egypt. You know, prepare yourself for captivity, in other words, here. It says, Egypt is like a very fair heifer, but destruction cometh. It cometh out of the north. Also, her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks, for they also are turned back and are fled away together. They did not stand, because the day of their calamity was upon them, and the time of their visitation. Oh my, when it's that day, when it's that time, the Lord is going to stand and bring forth the final judgment. There's going to be nobody that can stop him. There's going to be no device on earth that's going to stop the Lord. You know, as he declares, so it will be. If it's that day of visitation, oh, so it will happen. It will happen. Nobody will be able to stop it. And even the mercenaries fled at this time. They all turned back and were fled away. They did not stand, because the day of their calamity was upon them. It was come upon them in the time of their visitation. The voice thereof shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes as hewers of wood. And yes, the Babylonians came down and they marched through the whole land out of Egypt. The whole land, straight through it. And it sounds like as they went, they cut down forests. They shall cut down her forests, saith the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers and are innumerable. There are so many of them, they couldn't even count them. The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded, or in other words, confused. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north, into the hand of the Babylonians, in other words. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish the multitude of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all of them that trust in him. It's all going to happen. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants, and afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. So the Lord was going to use this as a temporary punishment. And one place that is mentioned there in that 25th verse is the multitude of No. And another name for No was Ammon-No. It was actually ancient Thebes, and they worshipped the god Ammon. It was a very important metropolis in Upper Egypt. And it was built on both sides of the Niles, and it was a very notable city. It was known for its splendor, actually. I'm sure it was a place that they, you know, would want to pursue as far as to destroy and capture. It's actually right down here. It's part of Upper Egypt. That's Thebes, or it's actually Ammon-No, or just called No. And that's where they were going to be destroyed. Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all them that trusted him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of his servants. And afterwards it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. So the Lord was going to allow them to come back and be as old, of old, after that season was over. It's really interesting if we just have but a few minutes here, but if we could go to Nahum for a moment. Nahum has just a few little short verses that talk about No. And I just think it's so interesting here. It just relates so amazingly with what we just read there. It's Nahum, the third chapter, verse 8. It says here, and God is talking to the Ninevites at this point. But here it says in verse 8, art thou better than populous No, that was situated among the rivers, that had their waters run about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea? It was a very prosperous city on both sides of the Nile River, situated very well, and very populated, obviously. It says, Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubin were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Gives us a description of what happened when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies marched through Egypt and got that far south, actually, into that area of No. That's a description of what happened. She was carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Oh, what a unhappy day. What a sorrowful day. What a heavy day. But that was the Lord allowing it. He allowed the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come through the land of Egypt to take charge. It was delivered to them by the Lord. He is the one that calls the shots, isn't he? He's the one in control. And even in this time period when we live, you know, we know who's in charge. No matter what they might declare and say they're going to do, we know we serve Almighty God. He's going to shorten the days. that's got a promise that we're given in the Book of Life, that those days are going to be shortened, and you know, some of those things that they're threatening us with aren't going to happen, because there's a God in heaven who knows his people, and he said, except he would shorten the days, no flesh would be saved. And so in other words, it's going to be imperative. The Lord knows. He knows those that are his. He knows how to reserve us. He knows how to keep us. And you know what? It may be a lot sooner than most people think. It's going to happen. The Lord's going to come and not tarry. You know, oh boy, it's going to happen. But the Lord is going to preserve his people as he will. He is the one in charge, and he's the one that has called the people together, this gathering together of the nations, this call for one world. It's actually because the Lord has allowed it. He's going to use that to turn things around eventually. But God is in charge. He's going to call them together, but then there's going to be that great and terrible day of the Lord when all will be avenged. Oh, and we will know who those that are his at that point. We will know that, won't we? But the Lord was going to be with Jacob, it says. And Jacob could, it speaks of all of us. It says in verse 27, but fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off. Oh, he's going to call all people, all Gentile people. He was going to bring them forth. He was going to bring them forth and preserve them and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Oh, he was going to have to bring them back, because at this point in the book of Jeremiah, Jesus Christ wasn't yet born, and he was the seed of Abraham, and all needed to be fulfilled. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Oh, that's the condition that God has allowed for us, that we could be at rest. He fills us with the gift of the Holy Ghost. He puts that in us so that we can rest in the Lord and be at ease. We can be at peace, in other words. We can have that perfect peace that passes all understanding deep in our hearts, even in the midst of trials and tribulation and conflict and things that we don't understand. Yet we could be at rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Oh, praise the Lord. And it ends, fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. Oh, yes, he allowed them to be chastised, because the Lord does chastise those that he loves. But oh, he never leaves or forsakes. And he restores, doesn't he? He restores his people. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh my, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Praise the Lord is with his people. He encampeth around those that trust and fear him. He is with those that put their trust in the Lord. And praise the Lord, I'm so glad. So glad he's with us here tonight, and that we can call out to him and yet have some time. And yes, if you have not made your heart right with the Lord, if you're not yet called with him, if you've not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost, it's here, it's time. Oh my, and it's altogether possible, for these are the promises of God. And he said, I am with thee. Oh my, and that Jacob shall return and be at rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Oh, praise the Lord. He is with his people, and we can trust and abide, live in his promises. Praise the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord for his many blessings. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Samuel's going to come, lead us in some songs. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. I think it would be fitting, after that message, to sing number 19 in the chorus book, Some Trust in Chariots. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. Ye will hear him from his holy heaven, with the saving strength of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. Ye will hear him from his holy heaven, with the saving strength of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. Ye will hear him from his holy heaven, with the saving strength of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's put our trust in him. Glory to God. And you are dismissed unto prayer. Praise the Lord.